I invite you to turn in your Bibles to page 1244, if it's the Pew Bible. You can turn to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 25 today and work through verse 32. A lot of it will be review, but you can get there. That's where we're going to go. Something that I try not to do when I preach, when I teach, is to make the Christian life sound easy. You know, sometimes we'll talk, or people will talk about being a believer or following after Jesus, and they'll talk about it in this whole rosy way, as which it's like an easy thing to do. But if we read through Scripture, everyone who's trying to do what God has asked them to do, most of the time, they find that to be very difficult. You know, Noah was not asked to do something easy. We don't even know if he liked animals. That never even came up. He wasn't asked to do something easy. Abraham is told to get up and leave. Leave your home, leave your way of life, go. You keep reading in Scripture, you come to point after point, person after person, situation after situation, where a life following God is not an easy one. Jesus says we must pick up our cross and follow after Him. That's not a picture of ease. We have to lift up and carry with us the very thing that could mean our death. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, says this: 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and in cold and exposure. That doesn't sound easy. That's tough. The Christian life is hard. The challenges that we face are different than those of Paul. Most of you are not going to be shipwrecked for Jesus, that I'm aware of. That is our vacation Bible school theme. This is a shameless plug for that. Shipwrecked. Send your kids. But that's not going to happen to you. You're not going to suffer probably from cold and exposure because of Christ. But what we are going to do and what we will find is that this concept of putting off the old self, putting on the new self, where we've been the last few weeks, that is difficult. And it is not something you can do on your own. Which is why Paul couches so much of this conversation in discussing the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. We need help. We need God's help. We need the Spirit in order to do these things. Last week, Pastor Matt helped us work all the way through to verse 31. In verse 31, I'm just going to read it, and then later we'll read it together. I know that's a lot of reading, but it's okay. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Then be kind to one another. Tender-hearted." Sometimes being kind and tender-hearted, that's hard. That's difficult. Letting all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice, that's hard. It's difficult. And I was reminded of that this week. We gave these out last week. Pastor Matt went over these encouragement cards. And we all got to fill one out. Many of you filled them out during the week. Some of you got some. Some of you, like me, he told none of you to send any to me. So I wrote myself some so that I wouldn't feel left out. But some of you got some in the mail. They came to you as a word of encouragement. Unfortunately, and it happens like this from time to time, some people must have misinterpreted the phrase encourage and used a card like this to criticize people and wrote negative things on the card. And so I'm going to shoot for the best here. I'm just assuming someone was confused. And I'm just going to assume that we didn't hear verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you with all malice." So someone in one of our services chose to use this card as a way to express their displeasure over something someone had said or done. And I just want to tell you, that's not what the card is for. Don't do it. As lovingly as I can say, as one of your pastors, stop it. If you're in here and you did that, I'm going to help you out. Don't do it again. And this sermon is on forgiveness, so you already have a built-in application for your life. You need to look for that person who you sent this card to, and you need to ask for their forgiveness. All right. Now, I was talking to my son was in the earlier service, and I asked him, was I calm dad or was I angry dad when I was going this? He's like, you were okay. So I'm not trying to yell at everyone here, but I'm kind of trying to yell at least one person. I don't know who, though. And I don't want to know. Because if we did know, we'd come to your house. That's what we would do. We'd come to your house and we would encourage. We'd do some good old-fashioned encouraging is what we would do. So I say that, I try and say that with a little bit of levity, but it's a serious thing. So use those cards the way they're intended to be used, please, and thank you. We will dust for fingerprints from now on, isn't that right? Chaplain Switek here with the police, so it won't be a problem. One of the most difficult things, I think, is forgiveness, right? Sometimes we find it easy, don't we? Because there's daily things in life. There's things that happen in a relationship. Maybe it's in a marriage relationship, at work. Something happens and you say, oh, can you forgive me? Yes, because it was easy, right? But there are other times where forgiveness is difficult. Some of you have had people walk out on you. Some of you have walked out on people. Some of you have had people call you names to your face that they should never say. And others of you have been that person. Forgiveness can be difficult in certain situations. The Bible says a lot about forgiveness. And here in Ephesians, Paul makes what seems like a passing comment, but it's a powerful comment. Because when we talk about forgiveness, our mind tends to go to one of two places. We either start to think of who should I ask to forgive me, right? What have I done? Or who needs to ask me for forgiveness? What has been done to me? Now, in both of those questions, what have I done and what has been done to me, the central figure is me. And that, from the very get-go, is part of the problem. Forgiveness, ultimately, is not about you. It's ultimately not about who you have hurt or who has hurt you. Forgiveness is ultimately about God. At Crosspoint, we talk about making Christ the center of our life. We want him to be the center. And so in a discussion of forgiveness, it's important that we start there. We start with Christ. We want to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our situations, off of our difficulties, and instead put them fully on him. Because forgiveness is not ultimately about us, it's about God. And we will find ourselves to be better at expressing forgiveness, asking forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, when we have a better relationship with the Lord. When we understand more deeply his glory, goodness, mercy, grace, justice, and all of those things, they will help us to put into perspective the hurts that have happened to us and the hurts that we've caused. So over the next few weeks, when we work through forgiveness, I want you to keep this at the forefront of your mind, that this needs to begin with a discussion of God's character and of who he is. Also, we understand that in the next couple weeks, there might be questions that come up. You might have a question. Well, what about this? And how do you forgive this? And should I? And how does this look? And how does it work out? So we want to be sensitive to your questions. And so we've done something that we haven't done before. We've set up a number that you can text a question to. It doesn't mean that my phone is going to buzz while we're teaching and I'll say, oh, I see back in there you have a question, and I'll start to go through it. That would be awkward and difficult, okay? But we are going to collect these. We're going to do something with them. We will have those questions. If you prefer to email them in, if you prefer to write them down on a piece of paper and drop them off, that's great. A hard time to ask a question is when you're leaving here. And you find Pastor Matt and I, and you have a question. It's difficult in that moment for us to remember it. So just write it down for us would be my plea. Because I don't want to be the one asking forgiveness later because I forgot about your question on forgiveness. You see how it all works. Thank you. With that in mind, I want to invite you to stand as we read this passage, starting in verse 25 of chapter 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak to the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Father, this issue of forgiveness is a big one, and it's one that we want to deal with appropriately. I ask that your Spirit will add a blessing to the reading of this word, that we will be attentive to his movement today. Lord, help my words to be clear. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing here in this verse, and really we're only looking at the second part of 32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The first part here, Paul tells us to do something. To do something, right? He says to forgive one another. That one another helps us to understand the context here. That Paul is talking specifically to believers. That we in our community should express forgiveness to one another. Now, it doesn't mean if we had Paul up here today and we said, hey, Paul, here, it looks like you're saying we're supposed to forgive each other. Oh, yes, you're reading it correctly. And then we said, so that means I don't have to forgive my unbelieving neighbor, right, Paul? Paul would not go, correct. I mean, he would say, no, you're not, read the rest of the Bible. Understand what's going on here. In the context, it's about believers. The way it works out, the way forgiveness works out, it works all over the place. But if we can't get it right in here, we're not going to get it right out there. And so we need to look at how we are supposed to be forgiving one another. Now, on the surface, it seems like a no-brainer, but it isn't. Churches have been torn apart by people who refuse to forgive each other over things that happened 30 years ago. People who once, you know, they got together and their children all played together. They don't talk to each other anymore because of something that happened a long time ago. We carry bitterness. We carry wrath, anger, clamor, slander with us instead of putting those things away. But a foundational aspect of a Christian community is that we should find forgiveness here. If you've become a member at Crosspoint, then you signed your name to our covenant of fellowship. I'm not going to give you a quiz on what all those things are right now because some of you would leave quickly. All right? But one of those statements says this, that you're committing, that you're covenanting together to be thoughtful and courteous to one another, to be slow to take offense, and to be quick to forgive and seek forgiveness. The word I love there the most is quick. Quick to forgive and seek forgiveness. Forgiveness is important to us here at Crosspoint because it is important to God. In my time here at this church, I've had to ask many people for forgiveness. I had to ask Pastor Matt for forgiveness. I had to ask lots of people because I do things just off the cuff sometimes. It's not uncommon for me to be talking to someone in the donut room, gathering area, that room, whatever we call it, you know, having a conversation. And then I see someone who I know I need to talk to, and I just walk away in the middle of a conversation, not really thinking of what I've just done. And then I find people later in the week, and I'm like, listen, I know we were having a conversation. I think I just walked away. And usually people laugh, and they're like, you did. It was kind of odd. I'm like, well, I'm a little odd, you know? Will you forgive me? I mean, these are small things. But what happens when you step out to ask someone for forgiveness or to talk about forgiveness or you have that forgiveness experience in a relationship, it adds value to the relationship. Because when you go to someone and say, will you forgive me, what you're also picturing is the value that you place on that relationship such that you would go and you would try and handle this situation, handle this issue. We care about how it has affected us, right? And that's a picture of our relationship with God. When we are confessing our sins before him, we're reminded of the wonderful forgiveness that he's granted us in Christ. And that deepens that relationship, or it should. It should deepen our appreciation. It should even build our emotional connection to God when we sit there and we realize that he's forgiven everything we have done, are doing, and will do. And it adds a layer of intimacy in that relationship that we won't find elsewhere. And that's how it should be in a body of believers. There's a layer of intimacy that exists amongst believers because we forgive each other. Right now, it's baseball season for my youngest, and I am one of the coaches. And just on Thursday, I had to get down on a knee and ask a 7-year-old for forgiveness, which is quite humbling. They have one coach out in the field at a time, and for one inning, it was me. Really, for 3 innings, but I'm out there. And the rule at this level of baseball that my 7-year-old is in is when the ball is hit to the outfield, if an outfielder simply throws the ball into the infield, the play is dead. You have to stay at the base you're at or go back to the one if you weren't halfway there or whatever. And so what we coach our outfielders to do is to throw the ball in. Throw it in. Three words. And I say it over and over again. You get the ball, what do? And they'll throw it in. Good. This is good. Thursday, some kid tags the ball over one of our kids' heads, which happens, and he goes back to get it, and he looks at it. So I say, throw it in. He starts running. I say, throw it in. Then he's moving a little. Then he stops. Throw it in. So now my voice is getting louder, right? Because this is intense. All he needs to do is throw it in, right? And he's not throwing it in. So now I'm becoming that guy, right, who you drive by the T-ball game or the baseball game, you're like, why is that man screaming at the kid? I am down. I have my hands on my knees. Throw it in. I'm yelling at him. And finally, he throws it in. And then he cries. And I felt come on. Okay. Now, I could go into why I feel justified in my approach, but I'm not going to do that. I felt terrible. I felt horrible. Because now I'm that guy. So I get down on my knee, and I'm explaining to him that I'm not yelling at you. I was trying to help you remember. And he's kind of through his tears. I didn't think I could make it. Now, you're okay. It's good, you know. And then I say, "Will can you forgive me? I shouldn't have yelled like that. Will you forgive me?" And he looks at me and he says, "What is that?" Yeah, he didn't even know. He didn't know what it was. So now I'm in the outfield explaining forgiveness, you know, to a 7-year-old who isn't my kid, you know, trying to. So eventually I secured the forgiveness of a 7-year-old. You know, I don't know where. And we have this little kind of buddy thing now. You know, like he knows when I see him. I gave him bubble gum later, so everything was okay. When I see him, you know, we kind of have this thing. I don't know where that's going to go. Hopefully it means next time he will throw it in. But we have this connection in a sense because I was willing to get down on his level. I was willing to say that I've done wrong. And I was willing to say I need your forgiveness. There is an intimacy in a church, in a community of believers, when we're willing to come to one another and say, I need forgiveness. I have done wrong. Believers are to forgive each other. And we do that, again, not because it makes for a better time on Sunday or because we feel better about ourselves, but we do this because it reflects what God has done. And that's what Paul does in the next phrase, which I love. He tells us that we have been forgiven by God in Christ, that we're to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. We tend to nod here. Oh, yeah, we forgive because we've been forgiven. Forgiven people forgive. I love that statement, and it's true. But again, then it pulls it back to us. Yes, we've been forgiven, so then I get to forgive. And that's true, but there's other things here as well. Right? We get to reflect something that God has done. God has forgiven us. Right? And when we as believers forgive each other, we have an opportunity to reflect something that God has already done. And so we should be quick to do that. We should be quick to forgive. Just as we should be quick to put others ahead of ourselves. We should be quick to lay aside ourselves for the betterment of other people. This is what believers should do for each other. And we should do it with an intensity, with a quickness, with a desire. And so this verse reminds me that it's when it's my turn to forgive. All right, I have the wonderful opportunity of doing something that God has done. And I take that seriously. So the next time someone asks you for forgiveness, see it as a privilege and an honor. That you aren't granting forgiveness, in a sense, as much as you are looking and saying, yes, you've already been forgiven. God's forgiven you. So of course I do. And this verse then leads me to ask, how is it that we've been forgiven in Christ? This phrase kind of ties that forgiveness to him. In Hebrews 9:22, the author explains the achievement of our forgiveness. He says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so he's reminding us, all right, that Christ's death is what has secured our forgiveness. And again, this makes forgiveness incredibly special. That when we're forgiving one another, it's not as though we are granting that forgiveness as much as we are declaring that, yes, Christ's blood has covered your sins as well. Whenever we forgive something, it's not like we have power. Instead, we are acknowledging what God has done. That God in Christ has forgiven us, has forgiven a believer, and so we are acknowledging that declaration. We acknowledge it, we celebrate it, we're quick to do that. But why blood? In Hebrews 9, he says, without the shedding of blood, why blood? A lot of theologians and preachers veer away from blood because it's a difficult conversation. When the writer of Hebrews is writing, blood is something that people experienced all the time. It wasn't uncommon if you had animals. I mean, they died. You killed them so that you could eat. All right, blood happened a lot. Many of you have positions and jobs where you don't deal with blood. I'm a pastor. Pastor Matt says he's 85% doctor. I don't know what percentage we're at that now. It goes up and down. Is it up a little more? Okay. So maybe he deals with blood. I don't. All right, I'm a pastor, so I don't deal with those things very often. During their time, it was something that was dealt with all the time. And how did they understand blood? They understood that blood meant life. Think of the first time that you bled, that you remember. Wasn't it traumatic? I remember being in first grade. I got a bloody nose playing dodgeball. Blood everywhere. I thought, I'm dying. This is it. Even in first grade, I'm a worst case scenario thinker. You know? This is it. Blood everywhere. I'm just going to die now. Why? Because even then, you kind of have this understanding that blood means life. Blood means life. And we see that in Scripture. You remember when Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden? God provides a covering for them out of animal skin. Animals are killed so that they can be covered. Blood is shed. When we go through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, blood is shed consistently for the covering of sins. And then the next year, blood is shed again for the covering of sins. They understood that blood meant life. And the shedding of blood meant that those sins could be covered for a time. But when Jesus dies and his blood is shed, sins are covered, period. And so the idea of blood, it reminds us that life, that forgiveness costs. In the Old Testament time, it cost the life of an animal. In the New Testament, it cost Christ his life. And too often, we tend to think about what forgiveness cost us. But we didn't pay for that. Realize that. We did not pay for the forgiveness that we get. Christ paid for that. And so we can't withhold forgiveness from other people, because God has paid for that. So Jesus' death on the cross then provides for our forgiveness. Our rebellion, our sin, as Scripture calls it, requires payment. Justice will come. There's one of two ways to pay for our sins. Either we accept the payment of Christ, we trust in him and he pays for it, or we spend an eternity paying for our sins. One of two ways. There will be a payment. And Jesus' death pays for that. It provides for our forgiveness. It provides for our forgiveness. Now, in talking about this and in looking how in Christ God has forgiven us and there's forgiveness of sins, a lot of times when we say forgiveness, people hear excusing. All right, and they say, well, no, when you're talking about forgiving, you're asking me to excuse something. When God forgives, God does not excuse. This is hard for us to think about sometimes or truly grasp. But when God gives forgiveness, he has not excused that. There is a payment for that. Jesus paid for it. All right, so it's an understanding of Christian forgiveness that when we look and we say, I can't forgive that because that means excusing it. No, God does not excuse sin. Sin is paid for in its entirety. The cross is serious. Scripture says that sin is serious all the time. And it has a serious repercussion, and that repercussion was Jesus Christ on the cross. Forgiveness is costly. And so we aren't excusing it. And many times people look at Christian forgiveness and they believe that it's excusing something, but it isn't. We do not excuse things. We do not write things off, look the other way, sweep things under the rug. Forgiveness sees the reality of the situation. Nothing is excused. Nothing is ignored. Justice is served. And when we forgive, we acknowledge that in our life and in our situation. It never means that people are free from consequences. But we are free from the eternal consequence when we've been forgiven by God. So we don't sweep things away. You know, if you're an employer and you have an employee, right, and he never comes to work on time, but he asks for your forgiveness, you still fire him because he didn't do his job. We're not excusing things, but we may forgive. I'm not going to hold this against you. You know, it's not going to affect our relationship as believers, but you have lost your job. All right, people sometimes, churches scramble. What do we do when someone's done something horrible? We forgive them, but what do we do? And it used to be, it isn't anymore, but it used to be, do we inform the authorities? Absolutely. We absolutely do, because we don't excuse things. We forgive them, but we don't excuse it. And Jesus' death on the cross reminds us of that, because we're forgiven, but sin was not excused. Sin was paid for. And so in our forgiveness, we forgive, but we do not excuse. And we'll probably talk more about what that looks like in the coming weeks. To help, I think it helps for us to see God's forgiveness in action as this is tied to Jesus, to see how he approached forgiveness. So I want to just, in our last few minutes, look at three teachings of Jesus on forgiveness. We're going to move through these quickly, and we may hit them back in the coming weeks. But the first is this. We already talked about it a little bit, but Jesus makes it clear that believers are expected to forgive. There's an expectation that you're going to forgive. Luke 17, Jesus is speaking to his followers and discusses forgiveness and repentance, and this is what he says. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, some of you just circled seven because you're like, I can do that. I can handle seven. Someone comes and sins against me seven times. I can handle that. But I want you to erase your circle, scribble it out, and instead circle the word must. That's the word that you need, is must. We'll get into the number thing here in a moment because it's clear in the next passage. But we do not have the option to withhold forgiveness. Jesus is clear. We must forgive. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven us. No one has sinned against you more than you have sinned against God. And yet he has forgiven you. And so who are you to withhold forgiveness? I don't want to minimize what's happened to you. I know certain things are just horrible and it's difficult, and I want to grieve with you in that, and I want to affirm your pain, but you have to work towards forgiveness. We must forgive. Second thing is this: there's no limit to our forgiveness. No limit to our forgiveness. In Matthew 18, Peter comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter thought he was doing good. Peter thought he like aimed high. Seven times? Look at me, Jesus. I'm ready to forgive him seven times. And Jesus says this, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And again, don't get hung up on the numbers. Jesus is saying there is no limit. There is no limit to your forgiveness. Does God look and say, you know what? You've reached my limit. You've reached the end. Your forgiveness is used up like a data plan, right? And maybe you can come back next month. God doesn't do that. So why do we act that way? There is no limit. There is no limit to our forgiveness. The last is this, that we forgive even the big thing. And we've alluded to this already. But if you look at this verse, it's really Luke 23, 34. I wrote it incorrectly in the service program. While Jesus is on the cross, he says several things, but one of the things dealt with forgiveness. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And who's he talking about? He's talking about the people that are spitting on him, that nailed him to the cross, that are taunting him. The people that are killing him, he is saying, Father, forgive them. He's willing to forgive these big things. And some of you have endured racist comments. Some of you have endured unjust workplaces. Some of you have endured attacks, personal attacks. Some of you have been just destroyed emotionally by someone who walked out on you, or by someone who cheated on you, or by someone who didn't live up to their vows in some way. Some of you have just gone through the ringer at work. Some of you have dealt with lawsuits and all sorts of things that are hurtful, terrible, hard things. And what we say as a community is, first, you're not alone. That we will go through those things with you. But we say, secondly, that you must forgive. Even those big things. And we will help you walk that way. We will help you get to that point. We will be there with you so that forgiveness is something that you can cling to as well. Because God in Christ has forgiven us. Scripture and church history is just full of glorious examples of forgiveness. One of them that came to mind in preparation for this Sunday was the story of Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth and her husband Jim were missionaries to a native tribe in South America. And Jim and some of the other male missionaries flew in to try and bring the gospel to this tribe, and this tribe killed them, speared them to death. They find out later that their husbands are dead. These women, the world would say, and I think a lot of us would understand if they just packed up and left, if they spoke poorly of those people, if they felt hurt and carried that with them the rest of their life, in anger and rage, malice even. The world would understand that, but it wouldn't fit with what they knew to be true. It didn't fit with the gospel that they felt called to bring to these people. And so eventually these women went back. These women went to that tribe. And that tribe came to know the Lord, the whole tribe. And they have a beautiful relationship such with that tribe now that their children, the children of the missionaries who were killed, walk amongst the tribe. They're considered a part of the tribe. They've been adopted into families in that tribe. Why? Because of forgiveness. Because they were willing to forgive the big thing. And what happens in the end? Is it just nice that they have a place to vacation to? That they can go down and walk amongst a people in kind of a backwater area or something? Is it nice that we have a good story for Time magazine? No. In the end, what it does is it pictures what God has done. Because we look and we say, wow, that's special. And you know what they would say? It's not special. It's obedience. All right? It's nothing big. It's me doing what I've been called to do in the gospel. So in these coming weeks, and we're getting ready to sing. The band's going to come out. In these coming weeks, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And I know it's a difficult thing. I know it's a hard thing. But good things are often difficult. They're often hard. And a difficult thing and a hard thing requires us to lean more on the Holy Spirit. And so here's my encouragement for you. We're not writing down names of people to forgive. We're not filling out forgiveness cards. We're not doing anything like that this week. What we're doing is we're trying to center our mind, turn our attention towards the God who forgives, and center this whole discussion, this whole conversation that we will have as a church family on who He is and on what He has done. So this week, spend time thanking God for the forgiveness that He has given to you. Understand that the most forgiven person you'll ever have to deal with is yourself. And understand that that forgiveness that you've experienced is the kind of forgiveness that we're to show to others. So this morning as we close, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're not going to sing about you. Not going to sing about me. We're going to sing about the God who forgives. And we're going to sing about His love and how great His love is. So will you stand with me as we sing?
The highest.
Father, we're grateful for your love that is measureless, that is strong, that is beautiful, that is wonderful. We're thankful for the forgiveness that we enjoy in our life because of Christ, because of his shed blood. And so, Lord, as we go forward from here today, may we remember that, may we take joy in that we have been forgiven. And may you be planting the seeds in our heart of forgiveness that we can show to others, so that in doing so, we can point them back to the forgiveness that we've experienced from you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.